The Epistle to the Philippians of Paul the Apostle, chapter 1, from the verse number 12 to the verse number 26. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This is the passage that I desired for us to look into this morning and to meditate upon. And now, let us kneel down and turn in our hearts to the Lord in prayer and praise that He would guide us. Heavenly Father, we desire to worship Thee in our prayers and to bring unto Thee from our hearts thanksgiving and praise, to bring before Thee our petitions and our needs. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, as we just looked into the Holy Scripture, we see that we don't even know all the things that we need, that we might not be aware of some important gifts, blessings, and help of Thine in the sections of our life that we just did not see recently or did not pay attention to. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we remember that in the days of old, the children of Israel could not offer unto Thee any sacrifice of their choice, but only what Thou hast chosen to be the kind of sacrifice, the kind of offering pleasing unto Thee, that was acceptable. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, today, as we desire to worship Thee, that Thou lead us, that thou lead us and thou teach us and thou give us grace that we be obedient, faithful followers of the Savior. We see, O Heavenly Father, that the abundance of thy love, thy goodness and thy mercy is given to the mankind through that one channel of perfect grace, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that our hearts be also filled with the presence of Christ, with the Spirit of thy beloved Son, the Spirit of true faithfulness, true holiness, purity, love and peace, gentleness and strictness. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, for that purpose we pray that thou purify our inner man. Remove from our hearts everything that is not pleasing thee, O Lord. And make our souls free from vanity. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we look into thy holy word, we understand, but thou give us to understand even more and better and more clearly that with vanity comes the pride. That the mankind, O Lord, when it should be most embarrassed and ashamed before thee, is puffing with pride. So we pray, O Lord God, that thou adorn our souls with true meekness. Give us the blessing of being humble before thy holy face, patient and kind. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, give us the strength to be firm, not in complacency with the world. Help us, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to boldly proclaim the gospel in our deeds, in our manners, that thou would multiply upon us the blessing of proclaiming the gospel with our words and our language. Gracious Lord, we pray for that kind of worship, to worship thee in words and in deeds, in manners, in desires, in intentions. O Lord God Almighty, we are asking these great riches for us, so poor and small. Holy Father, we realize that the more thou givest, the more thou hast. Give us such an abundance of thy goodness and grace, O Lord, that we may also share with the others, reach out, proclaim thy gospel, live thy gospel, and the more we give, the more receive. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we also pray for the blessing of thy forgiveness. Lord, if we, in our limited understanding, in our weakness, can see that there is always something and often so much that we need thy forgiveness for, how much more thou, all-seeing, all-knowing God, how much more thou seest those things that are not to our growth, to our prosperity, to our blessing, and to thy honor. Gracious Lord, we pray such an abundant forgiveness, such complete forgiveness as only thou canst give, and the only forgiveness that thou art giving, O Lord, that we be made free and pure in Christ, that the purity of the Savior be the garment of our souls, and then, O Lord, that his blood may flow through the veins and arteries of our spiritual inner man, that in our heart be not the old man of sin, but the new child of God, growing and desiring to grow up into the measure of the stature of Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy forgiveness be so rich and so complete in our hearts, in our souls, that we, by nature, that new nature, gladly forgive all, and even against those that would not acknowledge their wrong, that are persisting in their evil ways, that we have no bitterness but compassion. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, as we pray, we ask Thee, O God, that Thou proclaim Thy gospel and deliver Thy people from every form of bondage, and gather Thy flock into Thy fold and unite us in Christ the Savior. Gracious Lord, we recognize the arch foe, the enemy, that Thy word is so clearly revealing, him being behind the scene of all evil that is on this earth, that is in the hearts of his victims. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou, by Thy Spirit, so gentle and so loving, so patient with Thy children, with the souls that Thou hast redeemed, that that same Spirit, in His mighty power, overcome the enemy through the offering of our Lord, our Redeemer, Thy beloved Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou bless our meeting today and proclaim Thy holy word, that Thou feed our souls, comfort our hearts, that Thou give us peace and joy in Thy Spirit, and that this message, Lord, may be passed on to the others and comfort the hearts of Thy children and warn those that are still lingering away from Thee. Invite them to find this abundance of peace and joy, love and fellowship in Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou bless Thy holy word and multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit, that the name of Christ be exalted, honored, glorified. Unite us in Thy love and lead us to that eternal home. Amen. In the verse number 12 we read, which is the first verse of the passage that we read, Paul the Apostle is writing to the Christians at Philippi, I would ye should understand, not be ignorant of this fact, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I think that I mentioned something last Sunday, and that how the enemy would like to silence the voice of the truth and prevent and preclude the teaching of the gospel, that only his noise be called the music. Didn't think about this before, it just happened. So much of what is called today music is just noise. I don't hear any music in that. So I would think that the same intention was of Satan to get Paul the Apostle imprisoned and prevent him from proclaiming the gospel all over the world. And yet what happened, Paul is writing that his imprisonment came for the furtherance of the gospel. Now Paul is having an open door to proclaim the gospel in the places where he was not able to proclaim the gospel before his imprisonment. As a free man, he probably had no access into the palace of the emperor and to his soldiers and those that were perhaps devoted servants of an evil and wicked man who himself was a victim of Satan, or perhaps a puppet in the hands of Satan. And yet we see how that same puppet is used by the power of the Lord to open the door for Paul's testimony and sharing the gospel in his very palace. The opposition of the gospel, the Hebrews back in Jerusalem and in the other places where the Jews had some perhaps political, even military power, civil power, control and so on, they did everything they could to keep Paul from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And now what happened? The Gentile capital, Rome, is becoming a field where the seed of life is sown. Why was that necessary for the Philippians to know that? And why is it good for us to know those things? Can we look into our situation, into the things that we have, into our forms of imprisonment, so to say, and see that it's coming for the furtherance of the gospel? If we are faithful, we should be able to see that. And I'm confident that we are faithful, and I'm confident that this is for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, I sometimes think about the journey of our father Abraham. He went from the country of his nativity, and he left the people that were his people, his nation, and they went to the first place where they spent a few years, and then their father died there. So there is one less. They might have had a few more slaves, but they didn't have brothers and sisters. And then they go to the Promised Land, and they journey through the Promised Land, and there comes the time when Lot and Abraham cannot stay together anymore. And Abraham says to Lot, "Let not there be strife between us." And what I see behind the words of Abraham, if Lot has that influence of so-called culture of the Gentiles, which is vain strife and vain glory and earthly pleasures and riches and should we say poverty, then let there be no strife. It really doesn't help anyone. It's better to separate. So two less, Lot and I suppose his wife had to leave. They apparently at that time, we don't see any children of their own, so I wonder how young or how old Lot was. But in any case, finally Abraham and Sarah are left alone, just one couple. They have many slaves, and some of those slaves seem to be godly people. Some of the, especially those slaves that were in charge of the other slaves that were like stewards or in charge of the whole household or all the flocks and so on, that they were very respectful of Abraham and the God of Abraham. And yet, still, they are slaves. They are not brothers and sisters. They are not children of Abraham. And Abraham is waiting for the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And they're waiting and waiting, and the waiting seemed to be too long. Why is it too long? Perhaps they would have waited more patiently if they remained young. But they see that the time of their life is passing. A few more years and they will be gone. And what will happen to the promise of God? God is able to take care of His promises. And He will. He has been taking good care of all that He has promised. He never failed. Yet Abraham and Sarah did fail when they tried to help God. It happened to be to their trouble, to their difficulties and obstacles and so on. And before they could fully enjoy the promise of the Lord, they had to get rid of the results of their helping the Lord. Now, saying this, I don't mean to say that we cannot help, or we should not help, that we should be careful not to do anything, far be it from us. Paul the Apostle said that they, the witnesses, the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, they are helpers to God, being like an instrument in the hands of the Lord. The vessels that have been purified and sanctified and filled with the word of God to proclaim the gospel of the Lord far and wide, to live the gospel and be a good example and so on. And I think, yes, that is our job, but never to think that God is unable to do something unless we do something on our own, something that He has not called us, asked us to do. Only let us be careful that when He is calling, that we are available. Just like the child Samuel, here am I. Thou didst call me. And we read here that the bonds, the shackles, the chains that kept Paul from proclaiming the gospel all over the world were used for that same purpose, to proclaim the gospel all over the world. For shortly after that, these epistles were read in all Christian churches. And even in some of the churches that were under a big question mark, are they still Christians or Asian? Are they still Christians? Churches, or which was the one that was dead in Laodicea or somewhere there. But in any case, even there, I believe, these epistles were read. And even there, there were some souls that were awakened and delivered from the snare, from the trap of the enemy. So today we know not how far this word will go and how far our testimony will go. But this we should be confident of. It will go as far as the Lord wants it. He will take care of that. We should do all that the Lord's will for us is, whatever is in our power as the Lord has provided. Let us serve the Lord. So that if we die this moment, we die at peace. Praise the Lord. The battle is over. If we live many more years in this troubled world, that in spite of the noise and the tumult and the commotion that is in the world, we have peace in our hearts and the joy of His salvation. So, we read here that it became clear to all the people that Paul is a prisoner for the sake of Christ. And this fact was broadcast, it was spread all over, and knowing that, seeing that example, many of the brethren in the Lord became confident and assured by these bonds of Paul's, and now they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How often we speak the word with fear? I'm not sure, but I think I read somewhere in a book way back when I was still a seeker and a struggler that I don't say that I don't seek today and I don't struggle today. It happened often. But at that time it was the major preoccupation of my situation. And I read that the most fearless enemy of the soul is the fear of man. And the most shameless enemy of the Christians is the shame of Christ before the world. And I still think that these words were and have been the truth, the fact. It is so. I don't know. I'm not a very skillful and wise man, and even though most of my life I desire to understand the soul, the mind of the people, it's still a mystery for me. But I think that this might help. If we have fear, such fear that is paralyzing us all or crippling our ability and detrimental to the gift that the Lord has given us, if we have that fear, let's think, what are we fearing? What are we afraid of? Why? Well, maybe somebody will laugh or somebody will scorn. So what? Let it be. Or maybe somebody will get angry and say all kind of bad words. Am I responsible for his bad words? No, not if I share the word of God. Now, we should be discerning. We should be. We should pray for the gift of knowing which portion of the word of God should be shared at what time in what situation. It would be unreasonable to meet some of the nominal Christians and encourage them and saying, oh, God is so gracious and so many blessings he sent your way. Encourage them in their worldly and sinful religion. See? But if there be something good and something really godly in their life, that should be encouraged so that the good can, in a way, stick up and out to show the difference between the good and evil, perhaps so. I don't say this as a standard or a rule or a law, a dogma, doctrine, whatever, but we should look for the practical ways of encouraging good and discouraging and condemning evil. And if we do it in a humble way, we'll probably go further and reach higher in our testimony. The brethren, waxing confident and much more bold to speak the word without fear, with comfort, with feeling safe in the arms of the Lord. And then we see the other thing. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Why would they do that, of envy and strife? If the people that envy and cause strifes, if they would just take some time and ask themselves, why do we do that? They would probably quit. Because there is no reward. No reward. Often they don't gain anything in this life, and surely it's condemned by the word of God. So, they still do it. Obviously there is something wrong in their mind. There is some darkness. And in their heart there is some evil power that is driving them to do that. Preach Christ of envy and strife. And how do they preach? of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to Paul's bonds. What does that mean? I'm not quite confident that I picked up or gathered all the meaning and all the dimensions of this statement, but I think that when Paul was imprisoned, then the religious men that were against Paul's preaching or had some argument with him or some opposition to Paul's teaching, now they see him in the prison, very good for them. Now they can go and freely, without the threat of Paul's denunciation, Paul's opposition to their teaching, now they can progress with their teaching. Well, didn't go very far. Whenever there is among the believers prevailing insincerity, envy, worldliness, all those roots and branches of godlessness, human religion, whenever there is that prevailing, these people will not last. Pretty soon it becomes open and clear that they really don't serve the Lord. But the others do that of love, knowing that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel. And he says, what then? Whichever way the word of God is preached, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Well, now we should think, what is the benefit? Why should he rejoice? He says, and therein I rejoice. I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He is so confident that that is the proper attitude, that he should rejoice when the word of God is preached. What is good from preaching the word of God in an evil and bad way? How many believers were moved to seek the Lord by hearing the preaching in that impure, unrighteous way? You see, when those preachers, those teachers, those nominal believers that do not keep the word of God, when they proclaim the word of God and they try to go around the facts and twist the word of God, it becomes apparent and clear to those that sincerely, honestly seek the will of the Lord. And Paul is rejoicing in that, because those that really seek the Lord will not continue for a long time with the other ones that are not sincere. You see. And then he says he rejoices because he knows that this all together shall turn to his salvation. Now I stop here and say, his salvation? What does that mean? I looked just now the other language and it's the same thing, salvation. I wonder if I should take more time for this or leave it for the time of our Bible study and see if we can reach an answer to this question. How could that be? Was Paul not saved at this time? Or what is salvation? Is this salvation from the prison, from the shackles, chains? What did he mean? Or should he be saved from the accusations of those that falsely preach the gospel? What is he really meaning by the salvation? says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, if we reach some clear understanding during our Bible study after this message, I would like some of you to remind me later on to add that to the copy, to the tape, so that we can share that with the brethren around or far away. What kind of salvation, or what is this salvation meant to be? But let me read that again. "For I know that this shall turn." What is this? The preceding, I suppose, the bonds for Christ, the imprisonment, and the preaching of the Word of God with love and understanding and the real godly attitude and the godly desire that the others would be saved, and the preaching of the gospel in pure, insincere, in a way that is actually offending or going against the pure and clear message from the Word of God. All of that together, the imprisonment and the spreading of the Word of God in both ways, good and bad, all of that is going to be unto Paul's salvation through the prayer of the faithful ones and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to his earnest expectation and his hope that in nothing he shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Well, if there is nothing in this life that can scare us from the Lord, and no fear of death, well, there is no fear. Then we have full confidence, and we are just walking with the Lord as he wants us to walk, and all our cares are given up to him, that he takes the proper care for us. Paul has an earnest expectation and a firm hope that in nothing he shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in his body. How is the Lord magnified? I think that when John, the brother of James, son of Zebedee, when John received the revelation from the Lord to record it and leave it for us to read, John saw the Lord in such majesty, in such glory, that John fell down before him like lifeless. I mean, it was so overwhelming majesty and power. And the Lord is so great, I mean, just measureless. How can anyone magnify him? Magnify means make greater, make bigger. If I understand, and I think about the same word or the same verse in the other languages, is the same. Magnified in Paul's body, in our body. Isn't our body so frail and so limited and so weak and it's just dust? And the Lord be magnified in his body. I think that other things are often magnified in our body. And those things that we magnify according to the flesh or by the influence of the world or infiltration of Satan's teaching and deception in our thinking, in our feelings and so on. When those things are magnified, they're like the clouds covering the sun. The sun is still shining on the other side of the clouds. We just don't see it. But when the clouds are dispersed, blown away, or just as in common American vocabulary, they say they will be burnt up, you know, disappear. Then the sun is shining in all its glory. Well, so the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in our body. The more we demagnify or get rid of the things that are darkening our thinking or disturbing our inner relationship with the Lord. This grace was given to Paul the Apostle in such an abundance that Paul was aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. What was in the heart of Paul? Or who was in the heart of Paul? Was clearly demonstrated in his body or on his body. See, when Christians dress or appear, make their appearance worldly, it's not magnifying the Lord, it's rather magnifying the world. What is in our hearts should clearly be demonstrated in our appearance, in our manners, in our deeds. If we say that we love the Lord and we have forsaken the world, and yet, where is our investment? Our money, our efforts, our joy? In the world? Well, then we should remember one of the verses from another epistle. I wish I knew exactly where it is, but it says, speak truth and lie not. Let's just face the facts and see us in this mirror of the Word of God as we are. So, Paul says that Christ will be magnified in his body. It's not important if I live any longer. It's not important if I die this moment. The important thing is that in me Christ be magnified. How close that is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even in Gethsemane. Not my, but thy will be done. And, of course, then we can understand the following verse. It fits so well to the preceding verses. For to me to live is Christ. Well, if to me to live is Christ, then I have life everlasting in me now. What is death then? Just getting free from this cage, this small temple of my body. I'd like to confess to you, I wish that was the way in my daily walk. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or should we read it in that Greek or Hebrew way that says, to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. I think it would be much more wonderful than what it is. In my experience, it's the other way. When the things seem to be going in a good direction, I rejoice in this life. I don't even think of dying. When the situations are pressing and hard and difficult, and I see that apparently the enemy is gaining ground and the Word of God is being despised and rejected and so on, then I feel, oh, it's enough. I'd like to leave. I'd like to go and be with the Lord, far away from the presence of sin and evil and iniquity and hypocrisy and all those lies that Satan is striving to cover with gold and make them shine brightly. Awful things. In that situation, I would like to die and go and be with the Lord. But this is a better example. Or, let's say this is the example. Pardon me. I'm sorry. Here we read that living in the flesh, Paul is gathering the fruits of his labor. Now, what is he doing? I heard from some believers, so to say, that they labor because they want to have a prominent place in heaven. It sounds so silly to me. They want to be right next to the throne, or they want to have the most, the brightest crown and that kind of things. That sounds like vanity to me. Foolishness. Living in the flesh and multiplying the fruits of godly labor. Why do we do that? Because the new nature, the nature of Christ, is in our heart. And if we don't do it, we feel that we are fruitless and we have no purpose in being here. We are actually not following the Lord, and that disturbs us, and we feel bad about that. When we do the will of the Lord, we have peace and joy in the Lord. We have that fellowship in His Spirit. Now, is there a reward? Of course there is a reward. And that reward is just a wonder of wonders. Why should the Lord ever give to any one of men any reward? Because all that we have is the opposition of His word. And whenever there is something good in us, that's His. He labored for that. He hanged on the cross for that. He suffered hell on our behalf. And He is working and working and laboring and often dragging us when we are kind of dragging our feet. And often holding us back when the life is over, and I expect some reward, like the people that said, we labored and we were scorched by the sun throughout the day, and now thou art giving us the same pay, the same reward as to those that came the last hour. And we see that their expectation was not met. The reward for serving the Lord is here and now. It's wonderful to serve the Lord, even in tears and sighs. There is a beauty, the inner beauty and the riches and the fellowship of God's Spirit. I think that the sorrow and sadness of God's children is much more precious than all the joys of this world. And yet, there is a great reward. Such a God we have. That after He delivered us from all our weaknesses and from all our misunderstanding, all our failures, all our insufficiency, inadequacy, shortcomings, and so on, He finally gave us the reward for the fruits of His labor, His goodness and His grace. Paul says that he is in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet, to abide in the flesh is more needful for the sake of the disciples. There is work to be done. And that's not a work that I have made my priority, and I have made a plan, and I want to accomplish that plan, and I want to do it that it may be known. He did it. No, nothing like that. It's the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has given him, and he wants to do it as long as the Lord keeps him here, as long as the Lord wills that ministry goes on. So Paul is in a strait. He does not know what he would choose. For his own sake, the best and the most wonderful thing would be to depart and be with Christ. Because being with Christ, far away from the presence of sin, far away from the evil that is in the world, in that light, away from darkness, that's wonderful, that's glorious. And yet, the Lord wants Paul to continue here. So he wants the will of the Lord so much that he does not know what he would prefer more. So he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Having this confidence in what? That it is not without a reason, nor without the fruit, to be here and serve the Lord. And having this confidence that for me, for my own soul, it would be the most wonderful thing to depart and to be with the Lord. Being with the Lord is much better, and yet I'm here for a time to do the will of the Lord. That's the confidence. And then, having that confidence, Paul knows that he shall abide and continue with the disciples, all of them, for their furtherance and joy of faith, that their rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for him by his coming to them again. So it was revealed, I sense here that it was revealed to Paul that he will be released from the prison. And visit the disciples again and share the grace of God given to him with them. There is something wonderful in that. Not only because Paul is going to be released from the prison and the disciples will see him in the flesh, face to face, and hear his voice and rejoice in that message that Paul will deliver to them and so on. Not only that, but there is a wonderful peace and joy from the Lord in that confidence that everything will be done according to the will of the Lord. Well, he continued. He said that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for him, for Paul the Apostle, by his coming to them again. And then he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I think it's so wonderful when we, after a long time, meet a brother or a sister or a group of Christians, and we see that their life, their conducting, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, it's a joy. It's wonderful to see that this wickedness and evil that is in the world did not move them away from the Lord, but rather closer to the Lord. It's wonderful to see that by the grace of God, they resist Satan to that extent, to that degree, that he has to flee from them. That he, the evil spirit, did not manage to make them flee from Christ and look for a shelter in the world that is doomed to destruction. Only let your conversation be as it should be, in harmony with the gospel of Christ. When we see our brethren far away, when we meet together and they walk in Christ day by day and they grow in the Spirit, they mature in the understanding of the Word of God, it's a great joy. Whether we be together and meet one another and fellowship together, which is a wonderful joy, or we only hear about one another through our letters, through our the tapes that we share, and telephone conversations, whichever way we manage to keep that relationship refreshed and renewed, we sense that the fellow believers are laboring and living in Christ. That is a great joy. We can enjoy that only if we do the same. If someone is walking in Christ and I am trailing far behind, Satan is going to tell me, oh, he's just trying to be more holier than you. You know. But when we together labor in Christ, then we understand one another and we encourage one another. We should not be terrified by our adversaries. And when the Christians in the days of persecution are not terrified, but they accept the things the way the Lord has allowed to happen for the furtherance of the gospel, and still retaining the joy of their faith in the Lord, to the world, or to the persecutors, to the enemies of the gospel, it looked like an evident token of perdition. Look, they don't even know what's going to happen to them. That's why they are not afraid. But no, to the Christians, it was a sign of salvation and that of God. God's will be done. Whether we live, whether we die, the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified. And that in our flesh. For unto you, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It seems here that believing in Christ is only, but suffering for the sake of Christ is also, like someone receiving some value, something of great value, but only portion of that is believing. But suffering for his sake makes that that value, or that those riches, complete. And sometimes I think that there was just not a single Christian on this earth yet that really sincerely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and did not suffer for his sake. Even that former or ex-thief hanging on the cross, after he received the promise of life everlasting, even he had to suffer on the cross. The other thief probably was outraged that this last moment of their life, this fellow thief betrayed him. He went to the side of Christ. So we read here, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which is so in Paul the Apostle, and now here to be in him. There is conflict, there is opposition, there is battle, there is there are difficulties and threats and troubles and suffering and grief and all of that in this world. But Paul is having only this one conflict in the Lord. He would like to go and be with the Lord, but it is necessary still to be here, and he enjoys being here too, in spite of his shackles, imprisonment, and so many preaching Christ in a bad way, and so on. This epistle to the Philippians is just delicious, just delightful. And it's such a wonderful goodness and grace of our Lord to have preserved this epistle as part of the scripture so that we can share it today and be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. May the Lord bless his word and multiply the fruits of his spirit to his honor and to his glory and for the comfort and joy of all his children. Amen.